Amen. Never been a friend like Jesus? Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Turn to 2 Corinthians with me tonight. I want to, among other things tonight, what we're going to talk about is the power of the gospel and how great Jesus Christ is and what he does in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read one verse to get started tonight, verse 11. Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Let's pray together as we get started this evening. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, you've been so good to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ and that we might know him. And as we even think about tonight, we think of what a great friend he is to us. There's nothing that you cannot provide and have not provided for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to receive your word, your truth. Lord, I pray that it would affect our lives. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and way tonight, and we'll thank you and praise you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He says there, we persuade men. We persuade men. I guess maybe I would say tonight that's really, once we're saved, that's really kind of our greatest task. We might call it the great commission that we have after salvation is to persuade other men to come along. Yeah, I mean, that's really it. I was thinking about some things, and I was thinking as Pastor began his series, our theme, or really I shouldn't say a series, but there is also a series, but also a theme is I have set before you a choice here, a choice. So what is that choice? What is that choice? Of course, there's a lot of choices. Every day there's something else, but and I say every day, many times a day. Wouldn't it be great if you just had one choice a day? Woo, nailed that one. Good. I'm good for the rest of the day. Wouldn't that be great? Or I didn't have to worry about it till the end of the day. But it doesn't really quite work like that. It's constantly we're given opportunities. And so I want to talk about what that choice is. Rather, how does God set a choice before the lost? We're talking about life and death. We're talking about how does God set that choice before those that are without Christ? I like to think tonight, and I believe from what we find in the Word of God, that we are a part of that choice. Somehow, in God's infinite wisdom, he chose to use infallible men. How does that work? Let's take broken, sin-filled man to be the only answer for other broken sin. If I was doing things, right? Anyway, we'd be almost miserable. But God has chosen to use us to be the choice, to be part of that choice that sets before men. We're the ones that God sets before the world. He says, looking down in verse, or over there in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's it. God sets us before the world to persuade men. So, what is it that we persuade men with? The Word of God? Obviously, amen. I mean, obviously, listen, without the Word of God, we can only persuade men to follow another man. So it is, listen, I want to just say clearly and obviously, I'm going to say a lot of other things tonight, but let's don't miss this, okay? Because if you miss this and you just get the other stuff, you're going to be a mess out there with what I say. So get this first. First of all, we persuade men with the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Without that, there's no other answer. But then what else? I mean, is that the end of our persuasion? Is that all we do is give them the Word of God? Do we share the gospel message? Then after we've shared the gospel message with them, we're done and we move on to the next unrepentant sinner, right? I mean, listen, is all we have, we just preach and give them, I mean, that would be easy. I mean, for me, I like preaching to other people. You know, just, you need to get saved. No, I'm just saying that if all we do is preach to them, give them the word of God, and then whatever they do with this, say, okay, next, give them the word of God, and then we're done. I mean, we just, all behind us, we don't have to worry about it anymore. We just kind of just, we can really just thrash them with the sword of the Spirit, right? You understand? We can kind of do that kind of thing. And then when we're done, I think we kind of like drop the gospel hammer and we move on and we're done. That's it. That sounds about right. Or is it? Yes, we are to persuade men with the word of God, but then there's more. Look again in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Persuading men with the truth of the word of God is the beginning, not the end, of persuading men. It's the beginning. We start from that place, but it starts the process of the persuading to the truth. By the way, we persuade because we're convinced. I want to just say this for men. I realized so many years ago, being on the mission field and dealing with people that had never heard the gospel, that I was really trying, I was telling them, everything that you ever believed, put that aside and follow everything I believe. You got to really believe what you believe to be willing to do that. You ever got scared you're telling somebody something and it's going to change their life? And you're like, well, I mean, if you want to. You know, we kind of back it off a little bit because we got a little getting nervous because in case something happens. Man, I'm telling you, that's what the gospel ministry is all about. And can it get a little bit, a little scary? Yeah, because, we're changing, we're telling people that, listen, the truth is the word of God and we're convinced of that thing. It starts that process with the word of God. Probably, though, more convincing than the truth, yet not without the truth, is the power that the truth has in our life. I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism. Okay, lifestyle evangelism is look at my life without the truth. So that's not what we're talking about. It must have the truth. And then, but then watch what God has done in my life. And that's really this thing that we're talking about tonight. Our lives are the ones that are made manifest to somebody else's conscience. They look at us and say, wow, something happened to you. Something happened to you, and maybe that something is you're strange now. You used to be fun. You used to be fun. Now it's all like serious, and all you want to do is tell me about Jesus. Well, get saved now. Quit. You know, now we could grow in together. You know, but sometimes they'll come up and say something's different. You used to have fun all the time. Now all you do is go to church. And you think, man, that's a bad testimony. Maybe I should still go run around with them every now and then so I can reach them. Yeah. That'll work. Never. And so our life, the power of the gospel in our life ought to get a hold of other people in their conscience, ought to say something is real there, is what they ought to say. So the persuasion of men comes more from our lives, rather the power of the gospel in our lives, than it does from the gospel message we give. And I mean in this way, only in this, that we give the gospel message over the course of moments, really, maybe an hour. You know, if somebody will really listen and we get long-winded, if it's preachers, no problem, right? I'm saying, maybe we get an hour, maybe get a little bit longer, some, and we, you know, but that's, and then we're done. And I had a fellow, he was coming for Bible lesson. He'd come he was lost, but he was coming to church. He was coming, he'd come in my office every week, and we're going through this Bible, just trying to share the gospel with him. I'm talking about after months and months, I said, listen, his name was Mr. Simmons. I said, Mr. Simmons, I said, listen, I have shared the gospel with you every way I know how. I've learned some new ways to present the gospel to you. I really did. I mean, it was like, okay, here's another illustration. Here's something else. Here's some, and it was helpful for me, I guess. I said, but you still, I said, I don't have anything else for you. I've showed you everything. So I got a lot of hours with him. He said, can I still come to church? I said, no, this is it. No, of course. I said, you know, and so listen, I'm just saying, but most of the time, we get a moment, a few moments, maybe an hour to share the gospel. After that, the manifestation in us is much more powerful than to keep re-saying what we've always said. Are you saying, Pastor, should we never preach to them again, never get that? I didn't say that. I didn't say that. We ought to take every opportunity that the Lord gives us and they'll listen. But there's nothing worse than preaching truth to somebody and then they look at our lives and say, well, why would I want to be like you? Why would I want to be, I mean, you called me crying, stressing out, right? Listen, I watched what happened when there was trouble in your family. You did the same thing we do at our family, right? Listen, I seen when you know when things happen at work and you kind of finagled to get promoted. You know, I'm just throwing some things out there. But my point is just this tonight. Listen, when we shared the gospel, now what there's a time to do is for our life to be manifest into their conscience. It's the proof. It's the evidence of things not seen that speaks to and convinces men of the gospel's power that I'm talking about here tonight. And by the way, that we're talking about when we share the gospel with them, say how awesome it is to have a friend like Jesus. Whoo! When we talk about what a friend we have in Jesus, and then we go and look for other friends, you say, well, I don't understand what you mean. Well, they don't either. Sometimes we don't live it like we sing it, right? Wouldn't it be interesting if we could only sing songs we really believed? It'd get quieter than it already is. Like the choir would be all up there like, oh, I'm out on this one. You know, I'm just saying, you know what I'm saying? Like sometimes this is kind of how these things go. Listen, I want to just look at verse 13. Drop down to verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Listen, the life that we now live is not our own, or even because of us. My life isn't about me anymore. My life goals are, I mean, squashed. The life goals I had before I got saved, they're not even remotely interesting to me anymore. I mean, maybe the part about making a lot of money, but that I'm not getting. I mean, what I'm saying is no longer my life goals no longer direct my life. You know, maybe I've said it here before. I don't know. Before I got saved, my goal, I joined the Air Force so that I could get college money because I didn't have no money. That's why I joined the Air Force. I wasn't a patriot. I was poor. And I didn't do well in school. I dropped out of school. I hated school. It was boring. It wasn't interesting. So I dropped out of school and became a juvenile delinquent. But somehow, and by the grace of God, I realized I want to do something. I went and got my GED. And I went and tried to go to college, and found out it cost a lot of money. My mom made too much money for me to get free money, but she didn't make enough money to pay for school. I was kind of in that place. So I found out that the military gives you free college money. Signed me up, but I went for the easier one, the Air Force. Just saying, I wanted to use my mind. Anyway, just going to leave that alone. But I will say, by the time I came out of basic training, it was more than just that. I loved it. And so I started college while I was still in my first duty station. I started taking courses. My business. I wanted to have a business degree. I wanted to I wanted to have a corner office. I wanted to be an executive. I wanted to be the kind of place where I wore a suit every day and made six figures, right? That was my goal. I get to wear a suit, and I have six figures. A girl, I don't know. Maybe sometimes God has a way of just saying, how about this instead? And praise the Lord. It's better than what I could have got doing that. By the way, I'm not saying anybody that does that is something wrong with it. I'm just saying God changed my goals and my ambitions. Listen, our life is not our own anymore. We do not live to show others how awesome we are. But rather that they might see the awesome power of the gospel in our lives. Look at verse 17. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Life is no longer what it used to be. That's what the Christian, that's what it says there. I mean, I didn't make it up. I'd have wrote it differently. You understand? I'd have wrote it to be easier on me. But God said, I want all that stuff that you thought was great, all that stuff you thought was interesting. He said, I want you to do something different and something new. And I began to do that. God does that with us. Amen. God does it with each of our lives. He does something that's different in our life. And God said, I want to do something different in your life. And life is no longer what it used to be. That, my friends, is the power of the gospel. That is what is now manifest to men, is the power of what God has done in my life and in your life that's different. That means, to say it's manifest, it means it's plain. In other words, it's open, it's clear, it's visible, it's apparent. What it means is the power of the gospel in your life ought to be apparent. It ought to be so clear and visible and plain. Somebody shouldn't have to look over and say, I wonder if they're a Christian. You ever thought about this? If you had to, like, I mean, I'm not, I'm just saying, if you had to, like, in a court of law, to say, prove your Christianity. I mean, like, prove that you believed. Not say, well, because I've got a baptismal certificate. I don't mean that. I mean, like, imagine if you had to prove in the court of law that you're a Christian by your life. I mean, like, by your checking account. Well, you say you're a Christian, but you give less than the heathen. I'm just saying, I don't know, I'm not going to get into all that. But, you know, there was some folks, it's kind of funny, some of these politicians, all of their tax records gets out because that's kind of what they do a lot of times. And it's funny, sometimes some of those that claim to be Christians and they have like, they've given like almost nothing. It's a little bit embarrassing. You know what happens? It gets manifest. Something happens. Maybe they're not only that, but they look at other things in our life. They look at your schedule. They look at the time that you spend. They look and you say, listen, how could you prove that you're a Christian from what the world sees? And I got real quiet. I hope nobody asked me to do that. You understand? The terror of the Lord, knowing that we are going to give an answer, an account of this life before the judgment seat of Christ, compels us to be that new creature. Look at verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the believers. We're going to stand there and that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to stand before the Lord. That's the terror of the Lord. I'm going to stand before him and give an account what I did with this life. Hey, listen, did you persuade men knowing the truth, and knowing that one day you're going to stand before me, did you persuade men or did you not? Because there's a choice. There's a choice for each of us. That is what compels us to be what we ought to be, that can manifest the power of God. So I want to look at this tonight, just a few things, like three things. What does that was all introduction. Amen? That was the introduction. We'll be out before 9, I promise you. What does the new life in Christ look like practically? What does a new life in Christ look like practically? First of all, I want you to consider with me that it's a life that affects the conscience of those that see and know us. It's what he's talking about. It ought to affect our life, that the new life in Christ ought to affect others. So what I mean by that is we're not talking about subtle things. We're not talking about little, little things. And I don't want to, listen, tonight I'm going to be very cautious not to be specific, because I don't want you to go and just do what I say to do, or do, well, Pastor Hewitt said this, if I do that, then I'm closer to God. I want you to be led by the Word of God to see there's some things like this, not subtle. Subtleties do not convince or persuade the conscience. They don't really get into it. They say, well, I don't even notice a difference. Listen, we're not talking about subtle differences, but rather something that is identifiably the work of the power of the gospel. It's new. That's what he says. We're a new creature. And it affects those that know us and that are around us and spend some time with us, and they see that. They ought to see that, that there has been a power upon us that has made us something different, something special. Peculiar doesn't mean odd. Okay, let me say it again. We are to be peculiar, but that doesn't mean odd, okay? A lot of Christians, they get saved and they think they're supposed to be odd. Listen, I've heard some people get so weird, and I've been there. Trust me, I've been there. When I first got saved, I thought my purpose was to tell people how different I was. I don't do any of the stuff that you do. And so they would see how godly I was. No, I didn't. I'm serious. I really did. I thought that's what kind of this was talking about. And I let them know, and every chance I could get, how much more awesome my life was than theirs. That's not what I'm talking about here. And they're like, wow, can I be as boring and dull as your life is? That's not where we're going. Listen, the first thing I want to talk about tonight is this, is maybe the most obvious thing. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. I want us to look at what I think to be the most obvious thing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then in verse 29, he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, not corrupt communication, but that which ministers grace. So, what I'm saying here is we're talking about corrupt communication. The word here literally means rotten. That's what the word means. The corrupt, it means rotten. One of the first things that is manifest in the life of a new believer, or rather in a believer that is manifesting the power of God before men, is their speech. It is. It's one of the first things. I mean, this is my opinion. There could be other things, so the order could be a little bit different. But one of the first things is speech. Well, some of the things, you know, English is an interesting language. It contains some of the most vulgar language in the world. Congratulations, we did it. We didn't start English. We just took it over, and we really took it to the next level. In America here, we took it to the next. Other languages, I'm talking about other people that don't speak English, borrow English cuss words. They do. They don't have their own, so they use ours. Congratulations. That's what we have to deal with. That's our kind of language. It's just In our attempt, though, I'm talking about the believer, to get rid of our rotten language, we sometimes like to repackage it. You know, I like to smooth it up and kind of repackage it. We kind of cut off some of the ends, right? So, we find less obvious variations of our cuss words to have. I was reading something, and it said about a fellow that was, he said, yeah, we have Christian cussing. And it's really not cussing because it's, we don't think about it. We use the variations of the word. In children's church this morning, kids club, we were teaching about the Ten Commandments and not to use the Lord's name in vain. And some of the kids said, we shouldn't use God's name. And they said, no, I don't do that. I use gosh instead. Now I say, oh my gosh, instead. So that's okay. But really, we're using that to kind of just smooth the edges, to really say the same thing, but it just kind of feels a little bit, I don't know if, does that, anyway, I don't want to ask, but that feels a little bit still just as pointed. Do you know what I'm saying? And there's other words that we use that if you would, somehow we think it's okay to still use corrupt communication. I've seen in different places someone and using the Lord's name in vain. I'm thinking that should be one of the first things that comes into our heart that says, I don't know about you, but I wasn't saved very long, and I would hear it, and it would just kind of give you a chill down. It just, I don't know how to even explain it. It just bothers me. Sometimes I hear Christians, and I meet sometimes some good godly folks and then they just use a word that's just a little like, let me just say this here. Somehow we say things we don't realize what we're doing, but rotten is rotten. And if you put lipstick on a pig, still a pig. It really doesn't look any prettier. Just saying. Try looking up some of those slang words. This is what I did, and a lot of times I've done that with adults and with children and my kids, and I said, hey, just look that up for yourself and see. Look it up. You say, well, where do I look it up? Look it up in the Urban Dictionary. You say, where is that? Google it. Just Google it for Urban Dictionary. Some of those words you hear, you say, I'm not sure what that. Find the etymology of it. What does that mean? Find where that word comes from. All right? Find the source of that word, what it means. And you might be surprised what their substitutes. We're talking about tonight, listen, a new life. And you say, well, that's not that big a deal. Maybe not. But we're talking about manifesting what God has changed. And does God change your vocabulary? Sure he does. There's things that we used to say, some things that are just, that people, like maybe the world will say, I say those same things. Should we look a little different? Say it, sound a little bit different? I'm not talking about being perfect. Just second thing. Maybe it competes with the first thing as being most evident. We were really good at the introduction. And then when we get the kind of stomping part, it gets quiet. That's okay. That's just, that's the way it goes. Second thing maybe competes with the first thing as being most evident. But we find it only took a few chapters in the Bible before man fell into sin. Right? I mean, it didn't take long. And man fell into sin and changed the nature of man to a sin nature. Thank you, Adam. Right? I mean, it just didn't take long. And in that same chapter, God clothed man. Now, what we realize is God intends for us to be clothed. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Be awkward otherwise. But it didn't used to be, right? Sin nature caused that change. They sinned and something came in their mind, something they understood, something, and all of a sudden they were ashamed. And something was, so how does all that work? I don't know, but I'm just saying the sin nature before that, they didn't need it. Something changed and God had to put clothes on them because they was hiding themselves behind trees. There was only two of them. So something happened there. You understand what I'm saying? So how is the new life in Christ to be clothed? Well, there's actually relatively few verses about the subject. Over in Deuteronomy 20, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. Deuteronomy 22:5, it says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So, what does that mean? Well, it means this, wear the clothes you're meant to wear. That's confusing. Could you just repeat that whole deal, right? Could you just go back over, okay, man, wear man clothes. Woman, wear woman clothes. That's all he said about the thing, right? You say, well, how do we, well, what's, how do, it's just pretty simple. I don't even need to say much more about that because the Bible, that's where it's at. You know, there was understood that they'd understand. Right? They understood. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So here's what we do. Wear that which is modest. How do you like that? Like, it's getting quiet. So modest, let me tell you the Greek word, cosmios. Everybody know that one, cosmios? Yeah, okay. It really means this, though. The actual meaning is this, appropriate. It's appropriate. It's orderly. And the next word is going to really kind of, really? I looked it up, Strong's Concordance. You can go look it up yourself. The last one is decorous, which means decorated. That's what decorous means. It's just a fancy word for decorated. In other words, the idea is that it should not be what would draw attention to us, but is appropriate for the occasion. Think about that tonight. What you say? Well, I knew there was going to be a problem with this guy coming on staff here. Listen, okay, well, it's here. What I'm saying to you here is what he says is just wear what's appropriate to the occasion. You know, I wouldn't wear a tuxedo to do plumbing. Usually, unless I was at a wedding and there's a problem, but. I'm just saying wear what's appropriate is what it's talking about, what's appropriate for the occasion, you know, and that type of thing. And goes, listen, and it should be orderly. It's what God, listen, I'm not making stuff up. This is what God put there. And listen, it should be orderly. It should not be in disorder. It should be with order. You say, why is that important? Because God said it was. Not because, well, that's what Pastor Hewitt thinks we ought to do this, and this probably, now this church is going to start making us. No, I'm just showing you what God, you know what I'm trying to show you? It's so interesting that I find when we walk around in certain kind of appropriate attire at appropriate times, people say, oh, are y'all Christians? We ain't opened our mouth. Matter of fact, I was a little bit mean to him at the cash register. No, I'm just saying, you know what I mean? Because the line was long. Can we get another checker over here? And anyway, they're like, you the Christian? No, but I'm just saying, listen, what I'm talking about is manifesting our life, the power of the changing power of the gospel on my life. Don't try to tell somebody how God will change their life, but he hasn't changed yours. Right? I think it's important for us to see that it's not as specific as we might think it should be in this area, but also this, it's clearly there, and God said in the Old Testament, it's an abomination to him. So it matters. And so we'll move on. Third thing. Look at there. Look at the time. No, third thing. The new life in Christ ought to be demonstrable. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James in chapter 2, verse 18. It said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the faith of the new life is not lip service only. Okay, I don't think you got that, because there should have been a few more amens. Okay, in other words, the new life in Christ isn't about me telling you about my new life. It isn't just about, look at all the great things God did in my life. Now, that's okay. We ought to do that. We ought to praise him. Let every tongue praise him. I'm not saying we don't do that, but it's not to be lip service only, right? I have faith. He said, you say you have faith. Show me your faith by your works. In other words, what has God done in your life? Let it come out, not just let it come out of your pie hole, right? You know what I mean? Y'all with me tonight? Okay. I'm throwing something out there to see if y'all are still listening. And it's a little bit tough, but I want to make it. The power of the work of God in our lives is what it does in our life, what it does to our life. Our lives are different. They're not the same. Our schedule changes. When I got saved, my schedule changed. You know what I used to do on Sunday morning? Whatever I wanted. Well, actually, my want changed too, didn't it? Because now I still do what I want. Isn't that funny how that works? Our habits change. Our habits change. Things I used to do, you know, I don't do them anymore. Right? Things change. Our desires change. Our interests change. We are noticeably, distinguishably different. I think it ought to be a manifestationable difference. That's a new word. Manifestationable difference. It ought to be something. The difference ought to be something that manifests something. Listen, folks, I'm not talking about like we get saved and overnight, like everything is brand new and some things ought to start being like. And by the way, we don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves, right? God doesn't work in us all the same way. And we're not, by the way, this is about what God ought to do with me. Not what I think God ought to do with you. Brother, you ought to be doing all the things I think, you know. No. I'll tell you what, if I could just focus on getting my life sorted out, I'm a full-time job. Ask my wife. I mean, I'm just saying, listen, but it ought to be something that manifests itself to be different. Finally, I said there was three, there's four things. Sorry, I forgot about the finally. Our character ought to have a definite change. Look at John. Our character ought to have a definite change. John chapter 13. And this one is really strange and odd and yet understandable. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. This is new. Lord said, this is a new one. Because you know why? Because you're new. We're new. And so he said, I'm going to give you something new now that you've been saved. There's a new commandment for you I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love one for another. How is that demonstrated? Well, maybe by kindness. Can I just be honest with you? I'm just be honest with you. I mean, the rest was, I was honest too, but this is extra honest. Some of the meanest place I've ever been treated in my life is in church. Not in this church, but in church. Not this church. Don't you know what happened? No, nothing. But I can remember early, and now, by the way, I was a little bit aggressive, so maybe I needed it. But I'm just saying, listen, that's like pretty, that's in red. That means the Lord himself said it. The Spirit didn't inspire it. It just came right out of Jesus' mouth. And that means about the same as all the rest. But I'm just saying, we ought to get that. That he said, listen, they're going to know you. People ought to know us by our love one for. We ought to be kind to one another. Kindness. That's pretty. Can I say that's kind of obvious? Because sometimes people don't deserve kindness. Sometimes we don't deserve kindness, and maybe they'll know. Maybe that love is demonstrated by patience one with another. Listen, you know what? God's still working on me. Amen. God's still working on me. And if you realize that, if you'll accept God still, you know, he's trying, right? He's trying his best, and he needs to get better. Amen. But God's still working on you. And listen, that's the love, the patience. And maybe he was talking about this, their care to meet the needs of one another. I mean, Pastor's been dealing this in the book of Acts, and like some people sold everything they owned to meet the needs of others. It was a specific time, but stuff that's identifiable, how we love one another. Maybe this, maybe this is the main thing, I think, is maybe it's their constant fellowship and desire to be together. Isn't it interesting? You know, people say, well, you're always going to church. Yeah, I like being there. I like being there. I mean, the people there are mostly kind, you know? We like to be together because we have the same mind. We have the same Savior. We can encourage one another. I'm always concerned about people that don't like to be in church. I mean, things happen and we get stuff in our life, but I mean to like don't like to be around people or you just come in, slip in, sit, take in, disappear. That you don't really like to be around God's people. Something, listen, I'm saying that's to be one of the identifiable marks that Jesus said the world is going to know you by your love one for another. And can I say this? Maybe folks aren't loving you like they ought to. Why don't you just go ahead and love them anyway? And by the way, he's talking about believers one for another. I love sinners in the way because they're God's child and God wants us to reach them, but there's a fellowship that God said is something special that he does for us and does to us. I want to just say here, it's meant to be obvious. It's not hidden or undercover. Well, I love them, I just don't really act like it. It isn't subtle. It is clearly a distinguishing characteristic. So the choice is ours. Back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we started, he said, knowing therefore, brethren, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We will be used to persuade men. Our lives, let me rephrase that. Will we be used to persuade men? Or will our lives continue to be our own? That's the choice tonight. That really is the choice for us. And by the way, it's not just the choice tonight. It's a choice constantly. It's a choice constantly. I can tell you this. I've not experienced anything in my life as exciting and as rewarding as God using my life to be a part of someone else coming to Christ. I'll tell you, there ain't nothing. There's nothing that compares. And by the way, every time you share the gospel, some of you are not going to get saved. But I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting. When you tell somebody about Jesus that's right now on their way to the pit of hell, and you get to share Christ with them and their eyes light up and there's some understanding coming. You can see the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, there's nothing on this planet as exciting than it's. I'm not saying it's like a drug, but I'm saying it's exciting and it'll make you want to do it again. I'm telling you. And when you find out, really it's this, finding out God can use me to do what he wants to do. And it's amazing. I can remember the first fella I shared the gospel with that I was doing a Bible study with them and he worked with me, and I went and shared the gospel with him, and I was so excited to get the gospel, and he made a profession of faith. He got saved, and I was so excited. I'm driving home in my truck. I had a Chevy S10 little truck. I'm driving. I'm like, woo! You know, I'm just excited. I don't know what to do. I was ready to blow out of my skin. I don't know what was going on. I thought, wow, that's exciting. And people around me probably thought I was having a Pentecostal fit. I don't know what was going on, but I'm telling you, there is nothing as exciting as God using you to do that. And you know the tragedy? Most believers never get to experience it. All you'll ever do, and I say you, and I don't know if it's you tonight, but if you're like that, you never really ever shared the gospel, and your life isn't that persuasion, your life isn't that, then it's like your whole life you've been living on Baker's chocolate, thinking, man, this is good. And one day, I'm going to tell you, one day you go and share the gospel and watch God use your life and someone else, it's like you'll bite into a Hershey bar. You're like, that's what I've been missing. Man, I'm telling you, I've been across the world and back many times. Really, I mean, you know, literally. I've been in a lot of trouble. I've been in a lot of glorious things. I've never seen anything more exciting. What am I willing to give to get to be in that place of persuading others? What am I willing to give of my life? What am I willing to give away? What am I willing to not do and not say and not wear and not go and not, or what am I willing to do for the Lord that I might be in? What am I holding on to that keeps me from that opportunity? I want to end with this choose life. Choose life, not just life for you, but life for others.